weekly bulletins or a number of inserts. Most important, of course, is your prayer request form. If you take that out as you go into your private time in your prayer closet with the Lord this week, join with others in our congregation upholding prayers for Roe Israel, for Denver Korea, and our sister church that meets here on Sundays. Also, we ask that you pray for our missionaries, ministries that we support in Israel, around the world, and here at home as well. There are prayers for individual needs such as healing and individual family needs. And don't forget, keep America and keep Israel in prayer. As we enter 2015, we see that there's a lot of things happening in the world. We don't know precisely how God's plan will work everything out, but according to God has a plan, and that it would be according to that plan, and maybe this would even be the year Yeshua returns. So we thank God for all these things. Here at Roe Israel, we do not pass the offering plate. We do, however, have what is called pushkas. These are offering boxes. If you'll take careful note, they're located at the rear of the sanctuary. I'd like to remind everyone of their tithes and offerings for this past week. The Lord says he loves a cheerful giver. The Greek is much more emphatic. It's a hilarious giver. So we would ask that you give hysterically with joy in your heart, and we know that the Lord will bless. Also back there where Dave is standing, there are two other boxes I'd like to point out. Dave is right now pointing to the lower box, which is a lighter box. That's the prayer request box. If you have a prayer request and would like that printed in the bulletin for next week, pick up one of the forms, fill that out, and the office will handle that according to your instructions. The upper box, the darker box, is called a tzedakah box. That's to collect funds for needy families or individuals in the congregation. So if you have been blessed this past week and you have a few extra shekels, go ahead and place those in there. You can help someone perhaps in the congregation. I know the Lord will bless you as well. Okay, do we have any first-time visitors here this morning who've never been to Roa before? If so, would you raise your hand? Anyone out there? Is there someone? Oh, okay. Now I can see you in the corner. We want to welcome you this morning. Roa Israel literally means shepherd of Israel. We believe that that is none other than Yeshua, Jesus our Lord. We've asked you to fill that visitor's form out. This way we'll get a record of your visit here this morning. That'll get you on our mailing list, keep you on top of all our special services and activities, programs that we have here throughout the year. If you'll return that to the usher or just put it in the offering box as you leave after the service this morning, that would be appreciated. The Academy for Messianic Jewish Studies, as well as Greg Catlin's Saturday morning Bible study, is still in winter recess. It will begin in the first week of January, so keep that in mind. Next Shabbat morning, we will be having an adult bar mitzvah be Yeshua for Kevin Barriento. You're all invited to come to attend that, and he's one of our young men that have kind of grown up in the congregation over the past number of years, so we want to support him in that effort. Okay, I believe that's all the announcements. So we're waiting for our pastor. There is, of course, tomorrow morning is every Sunday. We meet here at 7 for morning service, which is Shacharit service. That's the morning prayers, followed by the Sunday morning prayer group. That's open to both men and women, so we encourage you to come. I think we put out a pretty good spread. We have lox and bagels and other things for a good breakfast. And we have a good time of Bible study as well. Do you have an announcement there?
Shabbat Shalom. I'm going to be starting a Bible study for the men probably in about 3 weeks. I'll come and sit and talk with some of you guys to see if I can get you to come and join in this. It's a Bible study that is, it's to help us as men better our relationship with our Lord. And in doing so, we become better fathers, better brothers, better members of our community. I'd like you guys to attend. The women are doing a book club, and we'll try to meet about the same time so the women could go to the women's book club and learn about God, and the men can sit and discuss a little bit about what the scriptures have to say. I'll be here all afternoon. If you'd like to come and talk to me about being a participant in this, I would appreciate it. Take care. God bless. Shabbat shalom.
Let's lift the pastor in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to this portion of your service, we do ask that as we listen to these words that we're about to hear, that you give us understanding and wisdom, opportunities to share. And of course, let's not forget, O Lord, the double portion of your blessing upon our pastor as he brings us your word. And we pray in Yeshua's name. Amen.
I'd like to ask for a prayer for one of our brethren in the congregation, Mike, the tall drink of water that usually runs the overhead, is still in the hospital. He went in for some, they thought maybe his gallbladder was going bad, but actually it was his pancreas, and he has, it's getting a lot worse. I was at the hospital the last few days, and pancreas is deteriorating. Apparently the pancreas generates some very caustic types of enzymes that are okay most of the time, but right now apparently the pancreas is eating itself up. Doctors are very concerned, and we just need to be in a lot of prayer for our brother. He's in a lot of pain, a lot of discomfort, and we need God to manifest himself as Raphael, perch upon our brother's shoulder and bring his healing touch. His name is Mike Taylor. So
he's still at St. Joe's?
He's still at St. Joe's, yeah. And not looking very good right now, so a lot of prayer. I'd also like to commend you guys on coming out on this horrible blizzard kind of day. I mean, good grief. You think people in Colorado would be used to the snow. So if you're here, you ain't a wimp. And I commend you. Yeah, there was a report on TV that we might have to eat our dead if we left the house. I just don't understand. Anyway, title of this message is Prince of Peace and Forgiveness. Typically every year I will preach at least once on the life of Yosef. Our sages saw in the life of Yosef a perfect rendering of the life of the first coming of the Messiah, the suffering Messiah. In fact, they named him Mashiach ben Yosef, Messiah, son of Joseph, because his life was a hard one, and it was ordained by God to be that. From the beginning, Yosef had a very special relationship with his father. His father gave him, we've all heard it, the coat of many colors. Actually, it's not a coat of many colors. It's not what the scriptures say. It's not what the Hebrew says. In the Hebrew, it's ketonet patsim, which is a long coat. It's a coat that goes down to the palms and a coat that goes down to the ankles. It looked very much like a royal tunic. Might have had some colors in it, might not have, don't know. But it was long, long-sleeved, came all the way down to his ankles. It was a very special kind of garment, and it showed a great deal of favor. This caused his brethren to be kind of, jealous, I suppose. And Joseph didn't help out his case neither. You know, he had these dreams. And we all know, you know, when my wife comes to me and says, I had a dream last night, I kind of click off a little because Mary has some weird dreams. Sometimes it's best not to tell anybody your dreams. Joseph did not take that advice. He saw a bunch of sheaves out in the field. And then there was his sheaf. And all the other sheaves bowed and worshiped him. His brothers just loved that, really. They were so excited about worshiping the younger one. And that wasn't enough. He had another dream, and he still didn't learn anything, did he? Now the sun and the moon and all the stars, his mother and father also, they also worshiped. Now he's got his father, his mother, and his brothers all upset with him. Thanksgiving must have been a wonderful time in that home, really. It just must have been wonderful. His brothers were so aggravated. They so rejected him. They so despised him that when he was sent out to find them, they took him. They were going to kill him. Yehuda says, no, let not his blood be upon our hands. Let's just sell him. There's a caravan over there. Let's sell him. We'll be rid of him. Joseph goes. He's imprisoned. But God works all things to the good. We don't often see that in the midst of the trial, but it does come to pass. And our Father in heaven enabled Joseph to rise to power. The lowly slave became a prince second only to Pharaoh in Egypt in power. And eventually his dreams did come true. His brothers bowed before them to receive sustenance. His father and his brothers bowed a second time. The scene is described in Yosef's own words in Genesis chapter 45, verses 4 through 8. I am your brother Yosef, whom you sold to Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been a famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will be no plowing nor reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on this earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but it was God. This is the first recorded instance in Scripture, and perhaps in the world, of one man forgiving another man for a wrong that was done against him. It's the first time. God forgave. Abraham beseeched God to forgive the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. But this is the first time that one man offers up forgiveness to others after they have done something rather horrendous. I mean, this is horrible. Throw him in a pit. They were going to kill him. They decided to sell him into slavery. I mean, this is horrible by any standard. And forgiveness is granted by Yosef, and it's granted because he understood that it was God that engineered his circumstance. It was not his brothers. It was not his dreams. God engineered this whole thing precisely so that he would be sold precisely so that he would go to prison, precisely so that he would rise to power and become eminent in Egypt. Forgiveness is not a concept that is found in all cultures. In fact, in the primitive cultures, it is a concept that is rarely found, if ever. We have vengeance. There's some level of appeasement, mitigation, restitution. These are all the mechanisms by which we assuage anger. But forgiveness is something else entirely. You know, I have a friend in Israel. One of his statements is, if the word of God is the universe, Hebrew is the telescope. In other words, Hebrew is what brings God's word into clarity, into the ability to view it more closely, to gain wisdom, to see how it works, etc. Forgiveness in Scripture is the removal of bitterness. The word for forgiveness is the word sa. And it comes from a root which is nasa. And it means to lift up, to bear, to carry away. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 35, it is to carry away by virtue of wind. The wind will carry away. It's also the word sa is used in Daniel. Nasa is the root also of the word nasi, which is a word that means prince. It's one of the words for prince. And so we can determine that since prince and forgiveness both have the exact same root, that forgiveness is an aspect, a characteristic of leadership. In Numbers chapter 6, verse 24, we say it here at the end of every service, the Aaronic or the priestly benediction. The last line is begins with the word Yisa. Yisa Adonai Panav Elecha V'yatzem Lecha Shalom. Yisa, to lift up the face, to grant forgiveness, and the result of that is peace between man and God. In Ezekiel 34:24, the Lord will be their God, and my servant, David, will be Hanasi, the prince among them. The son of David, Yeshua, the prince of God, the one who forgives his people Israel, and indeed all the nations of the world. Yosef's brothers have confessed their guilt and they changed their behavior. They recognize that what is happening to them as they are brought before Yosef, even before they know he's their brother, they recognize that this is happening to them because of what they did to their brother in selling them to Egypt. Yosef wants them to bring Benjamin before him. He wants to see his younger brother. Yosef engineers a situation where Benjamin looks like a thief. He has some evidence planted in his bag. This was a test. He wanted to see what his brothers would do, if they had changed, if their character was different. He's quite blessed at the results of this test. Yehuda offers to stay in place of Benjamin. He offers to give his life for his brothers, precisely the opposite of how they behaved when they sold Yosef into slavery. Yosef grants them forgiveness, and the anger of Yosef is carried away. His time in prison and the subsequent exaltation to leadership in Egypt revealed his circumstance was the result of God's hand, not man's, and the knowledge from above, as James puts it, is first peaceable. When he received this knowledge and he understood that this was truly God and not man, there was a peace that settled upon him. God lifted up his face upon him and gave him peace. Revealed in this scene is a brand new sense of morality, the concept of repentance and forgiveness. And the world was never the same. Yosef became the savior, not only of Yaakov, Israel, and his sons, but of all the nations of the world. They came to him for food, for sustenance, for that which they had need of. He gave to them a choice part of the land. And all of this came about through the suffering of Yosef and his brother's repentance. There was one moment during this reunion. Yosef is so touched that he can't stand there anymore. He begins to weep, and he excuses himself, and he goes to his room, and he just breaks down. He starts to cry. He was so blessed at being able to be reunited with his brothers, even though they had done him a terrible wrong, that emotion overcame him, and he couldn't help himself, and he broke, began to weep, and finally he collects himself, and he comes out. When he reveals himself, he's crying, the brothers are crying, everybody's crying, looks like a chick flick. And our Lord wept too. He wept the first time when he stood on a hill and overlooked Jerusalem. He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets, how often I would have gathered you together as a hen gathers her chicks, and you would not. His heart was broken. This scene foreshadows a time, the scene with Yosef and his brethren, when Yeshua shall return to Jerusalem. It's described by the prophet Zechariah in chapter 12, verse 10. It says, I will pour out upon the house of David, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look upon me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. And Yeshua will cry, and we will cry, and joy will come in the morning. The reunion of Yeshua and his people will be as magnificent, as heartrending as the reunion of Yosef and his brethren, and then all Israel shall be saved. Certainly, Yosef, his reunion with his family is one of the most touching portions of Scripture, foreshadowing the reunion of a nation and its Savior. It's just as touching for individuals as it is for nations. When Yeshua first came to me and touched my heart, the first thing I felt was the same thing that the brothers of Yosef felt, shame and fear. I was ashamed of the things I had done, things I had said, the people I had hurt. I was fearful that there would be vengeance, because apart from the knowledge of God, there is not forgiveness. So I assumed he would be a vengeful God. But rather than revenge, he was forgiving. He never spoke to me with condescension, but with grace and with mercy. My time in his presence revealed that he was joyful, happy to see me after such a long time. and then bestowed upon me riches beyond my wildest dreams. He secured for me a place in heaven, a choice place, just like Yosef had for his brethren. A very interesting statement made by Yosef to his brothers when he sent them along to fetch Yaakov in Genesis chapter 45, verse 24. Do not become agitated along the way. The word that's translated agitated there is ragaz, and it means agitated, but it really means an intense fear, a violent kind of emotion, a rage. He didn't wish them to begin to think about what they had done in the past and become so horrified at their own behavior, so ashamed that they would not be able to face him again. It is a wonderful picture of the grace of our Lord. It's even addressed in the New Covenant, because God knows the hearts of men. And he knows sometimes we can't even forgive ourselves. And I've spoken on these matters before. I know God forgives me. I can't for some of the things I've done. I can't. There is no sa, there is no lifting up, there is no removal. And the scriptures deal with that. Does your heart condemn you? He is greater than your heart. Even in those times when we can't get past the things we've done, when in our minds and hearts and souls they are so horrific that there's just no... there's no ability to get the mind around forgiveness. Well, God is greater than our minds. My mind tells me I can't be forgiven. My soul tells me I already have. That's amazing. I suggest you go with the soul on that one. I'm just offering that up for whatever it's worth. When Jacob finally gets before Pharaoh, he gives his perspective on this life. Kind of an interesting one. Genesis 47, verse 9. The days of the years of my sojournings are 130. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained even to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojournings. First thing that struck me was, apparently, it doesn't matter how long you live. It ain't ever enough. Doesn't matter. In my life, I've had the misfortune of burying people at 16, 18, 20, and 30, and 40. And I always thought, well, that's just too young. You're just getting started. It's just too young. Now I'm fixing to be 65 years old. That's too short, too. Jacob lived twice as long as that and declares his days to be short. Doesn't matter how long you live. No one gives up this life lightly. Yaakov speaks of the days of the years of his sojournings. The term sojourning comes from the Hebrew magor, which is stranger, a person without rights. He's in a place, but he really doesn't belong in that place. It's happenstance. He just happens to be there. He has little peace. He has no roots, no place to call a home. He's a wanderer. He's never in one place long enough to set up a camp. A sojourner is a person who travels because he's compelled to travel, because he has no place to call his own, no connection. A stranger in every place, magor, a stranger in every place that he goes. He lives in this shadowy, dimly lit world of promise. He has no substance in his hand. He has only a promise to hold on to. Maybe over the next hill, I will find a place that I can settle, that I can be a part of. He says, few and evil have been my days. Yaakov was feeling mighty old and mighty tired. He may have lived only half as long as his father's, but his life was filled with sorrow, with pain. His life was spent fighting from the time he was in the womb till the time he went under. It was a life filled with much sadness. His relationship with his brother, his relationship with his sons, when you read about the sons of Yaakov, this is quite a brotherhood. They brought little nachas, little joy. The one that did bring him joy, he thought dead. The Chumash makes a comment. The Chumash is that blue book in the back that has the Torah portions, and it has a commentary in there by Rabbi Hirsch, who was the chief rabbi of England, and says this: Yaakov does not say my life, but all the days of my life I have been a sojourner. To the patriarch, this earthly life is but a pilgrimage. The real life is beyond. And it put my mind to so many scriptures in the New Covenant. Yaakov, this troubled wanderer who was in this world but not really of it. Our Lord promised us something. Despite many of the things we hear, he promised us the antithesis of so many things we hear these days. What he promised us was, in this world, you'll have trouble. This world will not be easy for you if you walk in the path that I have set out for before you, because this world is enmity with me. It is an enemy. We fight. And if you choose my path in this world, you'll have trouble. If you choose the path of the world, here you won't have so much trouble. Your trouble will begin in Olam Haba, in the world to come. So no matter what you do, you're going to have trouble. Do you want it for a little while or do you want it for eternity? Emphasis mine. Yeshua said it with a great deal more brevity. The troubled wanderer in the world and yet not of it. And this comes from the man who saw the face of God and lived. Before Moshe beheld, Moshe wanted to see the face of God. And the Lord said, no, you can't. Too much for you. So he hit him in the cleft of the rock, and he turned his back to Moshe and passed before him. Yaakov saw the face of God and lived. And in this world, Yaakov had tzuras. He had trouble. The wisdom of Solomon is this: life here is vanity. Life here is futility. That word havel, from the word mist, which you can see but has no substance. You can't get a hold of it. It's elusive. It's a mirage. It has an appearance, but no substance. And the wisdom of Solomon was that this life lasts but a moment. It is filled with trouble. And here there's no lasting impression made anyway. You build, you acquire stuff, then you die, and it becomes the property of someone else. It doesn't come with you. It stays here. The days of my youth were filled with strength and freedom. I pretty much did whatever I wanted when I wanted. There was a little while there where I was forced to have to work. because we were dead broke. And so we worked long enough to get up enough money to keep us out on the road for about 4, maybe 5 years. At the time, being a sojourner wasn't all that bad. Life was good. But that didn't last very long. It was but a moment, a breath. And as a man grows older, he recognizes some basic truths. Life here just ain't that long. It's a vapor, a moment in time. And also that Einstein was right. Time is relative. A second is not a second. It depends on your perspective. I actually believe that there is a Doppler effect within the life of a man. You know, when you're a young person, 6, 7 years old, a year is like an eternity, isn't it? You know, you're in first or second grade, and the idea of being in third grade is like far away. It's almost like, will I make it? I mean, that's so long. It's an entire year away. I could die. When you get on the other side, and you're a lot closer to the grave than you are to the womb, and you're looking back, time seems to speed up. The days go by so fast, it seems like only a moment ago I was here last week doing the same thing I'm doing right now. This week, gone. Weeks turn into months, months, years, years, decades. I cannot believe that I'm about to turn 65. If I had any clue I was going to make it this long, I'd have brushed more. I'd have taken way better care of myself. I just knew I was going to be dead at 30. Unbeknownst to me, I didn't ever thought of it when, as a young man, but now I understand Jacob's words. With the exception of Idaho, I never had a place I called home, ever. I don't call this home. I have a home here, out on the plains, but it doesn't feel like that's where I belong. It feels like that's where I'm staying for a moment. And even in Idaho, when I felt like this was my home, there was always this nagging feeling. I knew I wasn't going to be there long, 7 years. That the Lord was going to call me to follow him to a place that he was going to show me. And I was going to have to leave that home. And I was going to have to follow him. And I praise God every day that he didn't call me to Brooklyn. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Can I get amen?
Amen.
I'm going to get Pentecostal when it comes to not being called to Brooklyn. A place where I was going to feel like a stranger in a strange land. I had no idea how strange it was going to be until I saw y'all. Y'all are just plumb weird. But over the last couple of years, I have come to realize, over my entire life, I've been looking for the same thing. Peace. I've been looking for Revelation 21 and 22. When the curse is gone. When there's no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death. Nothing to cry about. Nothing to weigh heavy on you. Be able to lie down with no fear, no anxiety. To simply be laid bare and lie and bask in the light of God's presence. To be so overcome by that presence that all you know how to do, all you want to do, is open your mouth in praise and worship. That's it. To spend an eternity in that condition. It's what I've looked for my entire life as I look back on it. The term havel havalim, futility of futilities or vanity of vanities, is not a declaration of capitulation. It is not a statement that indicates defeat. It reveals the wisdom that comes with age. It reveals that you finally begin to understand that there is nothing here that can compare with the riches and the glory of life to come, life in the presence of God, life as it was first intended to be. But olam hazeh, in this world, there is only transience. There is only trouble. But olam haba, in the world to come, there is permanence. There is peace. What is truly important is not what we acquire during our lives. Rather, it is what we give. The one who is remembered here for what he has acquired has his treasures stored up here, and he has already received his reward. The one who is remembered for what he gave to others has his treasures in a more lofty place, and they shall be returned to him in not so many days. This doesn't speak only of the physical gifts or the physical help that we give one to another, but also of the lives that a person touches, the souls that he inspires to come unto God. Either the ones who don't know him to meet him for the first time, or the ones who do to come into a deeper proximity to the blessings and the joy, the source of their light, the source of their life, Mikor Chaim, the fountainhead of life. There is a term that we use a lot, to walk by faith. To walk by faith means to live our lives guided by the things that we believe to be true, that we cannot see. I cannot see olam haba. I have not been blessed like Isaiah, like Yaakov, like Moshe, like Stefan. The heavens have not rolled back. I have not seen the Son of Man standing on the right hand of the throne of glory. I've not beheld the seraphim hovering above the throne of God. I believe those visions. I haven't seen them. So for me to walk by faith is for me to walk in such a way believing that I will see that I will behold those seraphim, that I will behold the Lamb of God standing on the right hand of the throne of glory. That somewhere beyond the clouds, beyond the stars, that there is a throne room and a glorious king is perched upon a throne calling to me. That's what to walk by faith means to me. Walk in such a way that I will arrive at that place. Walking by faith is allowing God to lead me through the maze of this life so that I will find his door, Yeshua, and he will allow me entrance. One of my favorite phrases in any language is the phrase Vaya con Dios. I fell in love with it the first time I heard Cisco say it to Pancho. I had no idea what it meant, but it just rolls off the tongue, don't it? Vaya con Dios. Go with God. It's in the going with God that one finds peace in the midst of the troubled waters of this world, the peace that passes all understanding, the peace of knowing that God is leading you and you are following him and you are walking together once again in the cool of the evening. Because when God calls you to a path to follow, he will not allow you to walk that path alone. In fact, you cannot. He accompanies you. Sometimes he leads, sometimes he's behind you. As we saw in Isaiah chapter 20, verse 30, your king will be revealed to you. He will stand behind you. He will whisper, this is the path, walk in it. Sometimes you walk side by side, hand in hand. Those are the most blessed times. When even as Adam, you walk in the cool of the evening, face to face, speaking. May we become the Native American here. Placed a lot of value on the wind. So do we. The Ruach HaKodesh is the holy wind. They had wind talkers, men who spoke, who were prophets, who spoke via the wind, the spirit. They had wind walkers. May we become wind walkers. Those who walk in the spirit. The wind blows, and you don't know where it came from. And you have no idea where it's going. And our Lord said, that is what every man, every believer, everyone who follows the spirit, that is what they are like. They have no idea if they're coming or going, but they know they're with God. And there's the peace. There's the confidence. And it passes all understanding, for this is not, our minds are not where we understand these things. But the soul finds rest because the soul understands. Father, in Yeshua's name, we give praise, honor, and glory to you. That it was expedient for our Lord to return to the heavens from where he came, and for you to bestow and breathe your Ruach HaKodesh, your holy wind upon us, to lead us, to guide us, to illuminate our path, to strengthen us to walk that path, and to carry us when we have no strength left. I pray, God, that by your Holy Spirit, you would send Raphael to that hospital, Lord God, and that you would sit next to my brother, that you would press your hand upon him, and that you would restore his body, restore him to yourself, restore him to us. That praise, honor, and glory would be upon the lips of your children. In Yeshua's precious name, amen. Weary yourself in prayer for our brother. He is in a tough way right now. Man has no understanding of why or how to fix it. So prayer would be the least and the most that we can do. Would somebody tell the Shabbat school folks that the loquacious one has finished? Craig.